Christ be magnified in me. As we sing those words, do we ever really truly consider the words that we sing and what that means? Christ be magnified in me. I want Christ to be seen in me. One of the things that we know, or a phrase that maybe you've heard and you see it up there, is imitation is the greatest form of flattery. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? Because we tend to imitate. Do you imitate anybody? Probably every one of us, to some degree, we imitate somebody. We may not know what it is, but this is what life kind of is all about. We are shown always that we should be imitating something. If you look at commercials, for example, what is the premise behind the commercials? What are they trying to get you to do? Well, they want you to buy a specific product. How do they sell that product to you? By telling you that you will look or act like the person that is on the screen at that point in time, don't they? You know, if it's a clothing item, if you wear this cloth, you're going to look like that really cool athletic guy on the TV. If it's a certain item, whatever it may be, you will feel as healthy and as happy as the person that is on TV. And so we tend to find that we like to imitate. So some people may think that's not necessarily always the case. So we're going to actually start out by having a little fun game this morning. We're going to play a game. We're going to see if you can figure out who these individuals are imitating, all right? And we're just going to have a little bit of fun for a moment. So the first picture that we have that comes up is that. Oh, I heard it right away. Someone said Michael Jordan. Now, why would you say Michael Jordan? Because he's up there right now. But yeah, do you notice something that was similar there? Michael Jordan actually started something that most other players hadn't done. And even to today, they still do what he does. Do you notice that there's a band on his elbow? That was one of the things that Michael Jordan started. And after that, kids everywhere had wristbands on their elbow. Even Kobe Bryant began to imitate that in how he did it. And so Michael Jordan, that was a good one. That was a very good one. So let's see if you can get this next one. Anybody? Ah, all right, I heard it. What's the next one? Wayne Gretzky. Now, some of you are going, who's Wayne Gretzky? Now, if you notice, Wayne Gretzky was considered to be one of the greatest hockey players of all time. And he also started a trend. If you notice in that picture, Michael Jordan has his jersey, or not Michael Jordan, Wayne Gretzky has his jersey tucked into his hockey pants. That started when he was 6 years old. You know why he started doing that? He was too small and the jersey was too big and it would get in the way. So he tucked it in, but it stuck with him. And what ended up happening was after that, all of these little hockey players wanted to have their jerseys tucked in just like Wayne Gretzky. So imitation, greatest form of flattery. Let's see. Maybe you can get the next one. Ah, I hear it. What is it? Elsa from Frozen. If you have kids, you know that movie. If you don't have kids, maybe you're going, I don't know what you're talking about. But if you've ever looked, you notice on the internet, it is full of little girls dressed like Elsa, wanting to be Elsa. And so they love that one. All right? Next one. Oh, that one got to go. Okay. So Tiger Woods. And you got it because of the outfit. He started, one of the things that they say is that when it came to the, what do they call it, the final round, he would always wear red, is what I heard. And so all of a sudden you started seeing that other players would dress like Tiger Woods so that they could hopefully win, play like Tiger Woods. That does happen. So imitation. Here's the last one. You know, really, honestly, sometimes I don't know why people do things. And you know, one of the things that I found out is it's not necessarily that people want to imitate someone. Rather, it's they want to imitate. Yeah, I don't always get it. But you know, even the Bible tells us that we are to imitate. Paul actually tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, follow my example. Or some translations, he actually even says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. And what an incredible thing that that is when he says, follow my example as I follow. You notice Paul is not saying, I'm doing it right. Paul makes it one step further and he says, do what you see Jesus is doing in me. I want you to be Jesus. Imitate Jesus. And that's such an important part of that. And that is our text of this morning. So I'd invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 as we look at this idea of how, or what does it look like? What should we imitate of Jesus? Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. These are the words. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Do not look to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So in this passage, we actually see a couple of things. Paul gives this idea of here's what you should be doing, but then he says, and here's the reason why. Because this is what Jesus did. And he said, these are the things that we can follow in imitating Jesus. We can imitate his humility. And this is such a huge part. The humility of Jesus is such that I think it's hard for us to catch sometimes. Consider this for a moment. We are often in awe of who Jesus was, right? As he was on this earth, he did incredible things. We always say Jesus was fully God, fully man. And Paul even, he says it in this way, Jesus, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was fully God in nature. And it would have made sense for Jesus to actually demand the respect, the honor, the rights, and the privileges of being God. He was God. He never stopped being God when he came to earth. It's easy to understand the idea of respect, isn't it? If you're the owner of a company, or if you're a coach or someone in a position of leadership, you expect those who are under your leadership to respect you, right? That's the understanding. You don't allow them to make fun of you, or you don't allow them to do things that you would not want them to do. And at all times, it is understood that leadership, those who are in superior positions, are to be respected by those under them. And yet, Jesus said, I'm not going that way. I'm often surprised, or I find it interesting when we look at our celebrities of today. Musicians are incredible. Professional musicians. It's interesting, if you've ever gone to a concert, they put on great shows, don't they? And you can sit there and you can be taken in by the music. And even during the time of the concert, some of them may go, you know, let me take a few minutes and let me talk to you about something that's very dear to my heart. And they'll talk about a charity or some ministry, if it's a Christian artist or not. But what is interesting to me is to find out what sometimes celebrities expect. For example, I heard one time there was a musician, a celebrity, that demanded that in their changing room there be M&Ms. That's a pretty decent demand in my book. Chocolate, you can't go wrong there, right? But this celebrity didn't just want M&Ms. They wanted them divided by color in different bowls. So somebody prior to their coming would have to go through a bag of M&Ms and pull out the brown ones, the yellow ones, the red ones, and put them in different ones. And on top of that, there was a specific color that that person, that celebrity, did not like. So it had to be removed from the room altogether. And you're going, why? Because they can. And you see, that was this whole idea. I am this great person, and therefore everyone should serve me in that way and be lifting me up. But Jesus said, that's not what I came for. You see, I didn't come to be lauded over. I didn't come for everybody to awe at me. He came in humility. He gave up the rights and the privileges associated with being God. He could have required a palace to be born in. He could have easily said that all of creation needed to respect him. He could have looked at the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders and simply said to them, I'm God, you must respect me. And he could have made them, but he didn't. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. In Proverbs 11:2, we read these words, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. And then if you look actually in Proverbs 15:33, you see the words, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. And I love this. And humility comes before honor. You know, when we look at this, this came from a guy who was very wise, Solomon. Wrote all of these things. And even in the mind of Solomon, the greatest thinker, the greatest mind of all time, understood that humility was the thing to be sought after. Now understand, this is not false humility either. This is not the place where we say, oh, I really? No, I'm not good. I'm not that good. I'm a pretty bad person. I understand that when Jesus was here, Jesus didn't say, oh, no, I'm not God. He knew he was God. And at the same point in time, he didn't go around flaunting what he was, you know, but he didn't tear himself down either. He didn't look at them and go, you know, guys, I'm really not that good of a cook. I can't cook. I had to borrow a kid's loaves and fish. He didn't tear himself down. He understood that humility was understanding who you were, but not demanding all of the privileges that came with it. Paul in Romans 12, verse 3, he says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Here's the reality of the situation. Excuse me. Apart from Jesus, we are nothing. Apart from God, we have nothing to offer. Apart from Christ, from the power of God in our lives, we have nothing to bring that deserves any kind of glory and honor. Do we understand that? Oh, but Pastor, you know how hard I've worked to get where I'm at? Who gave us the abilities to work? Who gave us the talent to do what we can do? Everything that we have and we are comes from the hand of a very benevolent God, and all honor and praise goes back to Him as we look to Him as our Creator. As we imitate Jesus, we first imitate His humility. But then Paul goes on and he says the second area that we can imitate Jesus is that we can imitate His servant heart. You know, it's one thing for us to step back and to be humble in who we are, But it's another thing to be a servant. Understand, this is who Jesus was. Jesus was God. He had the right to be waited on hand and foot. Jesus should have never asked for a drink of water. He should have never asked for any bit of food. Everything should have been brought to him and laid before him. Everything should have been taken care of him. All he would have to do is snap his finger, and people should have been rushing to his side because he was greater than a king. He was God. Yet Paul says Jesus took on the very nature of a servant. In a few moments here, we'll be having communion together. And on that night, one of the things that happened that was so amazing was Jesus in that upper room with his disciples became the servant of the disciples. That night, while they were in the upper room, there was a custom that was to be done. That when you would go into someone's home, the owner of the host would wash the feet, or have a servant wash the feet of all of the guests that were there. But what's interesting is on that particular night, because they were using the upper room, the host was not required to wash the feet of the disciples and of Jesus. But of course, in this moment, we would say, well, who should have been the last person to even think about washing the other's feet? Jesus. He was God. And it says in that moment that Jesus decided to show the full extent of his love by becoming a servant. And he got up and he wrapped the towel around his waist and he washed the feet of the disciples. Why did he do that? Simple. Because he had a servant's heart. Jesus in Mark 10:45 says these words, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He set this example for us to do. And even afterwards he says, hey, go and do this likewise. Do what I've done to you, to others. And it always kills me because it seems like the disciples could never get this. As a matter of fact, there's a story in Mark chapter 9, the disciples, verses 33 through 35, where it says, "Then they came to Capernaum." This was Jesus and his disciples. "When he was in the house, he asked, 'What were you arguing about on the road?' But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last, the servant of all.'" I love this story because Jesus, being God, already knew what they were talking about. He understood the heart of man was always to be the one to be served. And he takes it in a moment again and he says, "This is the heart of the one who follows me, that they are the servant of all." Several years ago, there was a show that was called Undercover Boss. Maybe you've heard of it. Maybe you watched it. But it was such an interesting concept to me because in this scenario, we see this very picture that the one who was the boss, the CEO, the head guy who had the big office, who had all the money, who had everything, and every individual that worked under them, when they would see them in that setting, would just almost get down and worship them at times. And the concept of this show was that the boss, the head guy, would go all the way down to the bottom and he would become one of the regulars and he would work the job. And I loved it on a couple of the shows that not only did they went down to the bottom. They were the ones that were doing the grunt work, the hard work, and they were getting told by other people. I mean, there was one time I even saw where the boss got fired. They made it hard on him. But this is the incredible thing. This is what Jesus did. God, King of Kings in heaven, having everything, gave it all up. And he didn't just come to a place where it wasn't home, but he came to serve. And Paul says, don't do anything out of selfishness or vain conceit, but in others, serve them. Imitate Jesus' servant heart. But then Paul gives us one more. And this is a very hard one. He says, imitate his self-sacrifice. You see, the reason why we don't like this one is because this is the area where it becomes all too real. This is the time where it actually costs us something. You see, where it says here, it says Jesus became, that he took on the heart of the servant. That's great. But then it says that he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He was willing to not only come and be a nobody, but he was willing to die. This was God. This was the creator. He was there at creation. He brought things into being. All things are made through him and by him, Scripture says. And here was the creator who was sitting there and saying, I'm willing to die for those that I love. He was willing to die. You know, Jesus could have said, I think we need another way. He was God. He could have said, I don't want to experience death. We'll bring this salvation thing through another means. But this was a time where he understood that it was important. I can tell you, if I had the choice to live life and not experience death, I would definitely take that choice. But yet Jesus said, I will die. Not only will I die, but I will take on the most horrible death, death on the cross. You see, this was one of the most cruelest forms of punishment at the time. The pain was so intense during these times that it was horrible. As a matter of fact, Roman law stipulated that Roman citizens could not be crucified. It was that bad. This was made for those who were against Rome, those who had who were criminals outside of Roman law. It was so bad that they would not even put a Roman citizen on a cross. But the second reason why this is such a powerful thing that Jesus did is not because of the pain of death, but because Scripture says that anyone who hung on a tree was cursed. And we understand in this moment that when Jesus went to the cross, he took upon himself the burden of God's curse and wrath on man. This is the moment in time where he experienced the worst moment that anyone could ever experience. He took against himself the one thing that God has promised that he will never do to any one of us. In that moment that Jesus was on the cross, the greatest cost that he experienced was that the Father turned his back on him. Jesus didn't just die. He took our wrath. And Paul says, imitate him. Value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others. This is hard because it often means that when I consider the cost, it can sometimes be way beyond what I'm willing to pay. John 15:13, a verse that we often turn to or go to. Greater love has no one than this. And he lay down his life for a friend. I could ask this question, how many of you would be willing to die for a friend? You know, as I contemplated this, I went, you realize this is a win-win situation. If I love Jesus as my Savior and I'm dying for a friend, I'm willing to die for my friend. When I die the moment, then I will be in the presence of God. I'll be in the presence with Jesus. And you know what? This life is done. That's a pretty great honor, isn't it? So when I'm sitting there, greater love is no man than this, and he would lay down his life for a friend, of course I would do that. Because I would be in the presence of God. But as I studied this a little bit more, I found something very interesting. When it says greater love is no man than this, then he would lay down his life for one's friend. I looked at that word life. And I started thinking, what does this mean? It's the Greek word suhe. Suhe has a very different meaning than what we often take. This interpreted is meaning of soul, heart, and mind. This is not simply meaning that I would lay down my physical life to die, my last breath, giving that up to help another person. It goes way beyond to it. This is asking the question, am I willing to give up my own personal desires to meet the need of someone else? Am I willing to give up those things that are most important to me? Am I willing to give up the things that I want? John, 1 John 3:16 through 18 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. You see it there. Self-sacrifice for the good of others was at the very heart of Jesus. Last week we started something together as a family called the 30-Day Challenge. How are we doing? Maybe a little reminder. You know what's interesting to me is as I was studying for this week, I saw how that connects with even what we're talking about this week. For 90 days, we decided that what we're going to do is we're going to go without complaining. We've done great, haven't we? But you understand why? In humility. That's all a humility thing, because humility says God is in control. I'm not, and you know what? I'm not going to complain about a thing because I know God is in control. We talked about spending time in the Word and how incredible it is, because as we spend time in the Word, we see who Jesus was, how he lived, and the example that we are to follow. When we spend time in prayer, we gain the heart of Jesus in relationship. As we spend time talking with others about Jesus, we realize how important Jesus is to us and how much he can meet their needs. As we begin to give of our finances, of our time, our energy for the work of the kingdom, we begin to see the love of God for others, and we want them to know him. We see love in Jesus, and he says we can imitate. Jesus set the standard by which we are to follow. Imitation is the greatest form of flattery. And Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Have the same heart of Christ. What does it look like? We imitate his humility. We imitate his servant heart. We imitate his willingness to sacrifice everything for others. You do realize that as we celebrate communion together, this is all over the communion that we take. It's interesting when you consider this time. Communion is much more than just a tradition. It's much more than just this idea of saying we need to do this because we're Christians. But actually, it's a whole lot more than that. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, we read this passage often at this time, but I want you to listen carefully, and I want you to see the connection here to what we've been talking about. Paul says, for what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves, and that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. As we consider Jesus, this is the moment where we not only just partake of those emblems, but even in this passage here, Paul says there's three aspects to this in imitate, not just imitating, but being like Christ. Why do we do this? We remember what he did. We remember that Jesus went to the cross. We remember that he gave of himself. He sacrificed himself for us. We remember. And then Paul says we go on to celebrate. We celebrate this new life in Christ and the opportunity that we have to imitate Christ. And by imitate him, we go to the third part, which is the proclamation, where we commit to living like Christ. We proclaim Jesus through the lives in which we live. You see, it's not just simply eating a cracker or bread or drinking a little cup of juice. This is the point where we say, Jesus, I want to be like you. I don't want to be like Mike. I don't want to be like Wayne. I want to be like Christ. Imitate. Imitate. Imitate.